come into the house. But you know, when your life lines up with what you're praising, oh my goodness, the power behind it all. Amen. Amen. And now, you know, you might be one that says, well, you know, I just don't praise and I just don't. Well, God likes that. He likes it when we praise Him and worship Him. Isn't that right? And He likes it even when our lifestyle lines up with Him. Hallelujah. I'm in the middle of printing up a new songbook of all of our original songs and even ones that are coming up. So there's about 25 of them in the songbook that we're going to be giving out to you. And a lot of the songs have come directly out of Scripture. And those songs have got the Scripture references right there next to the title. And you would be, do you well to go to the verses and start reading what those verses say so that when you sing the song, they'll come out of you in greater power. Because that word that you've been meditating on gets in you, and then that song will be sung out with even greater and stronger power. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, you know, and then there's other songs in there that's just general songs, maybe came out of the praise, out of the Psalms, or came out of different places in the Bible. But they're all referenced to Scripture. So you can really get in the Word about all of them and get those things in your heart. And then when you come in to worship God, it comes out in greater measures and greater ways. Amen. And that will just release the anointing in stronger ways.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. We don't get together for song services. We get together because we want the anointing of God to move. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, I was very happy to get a new guitar. It's the same kind of guitar, same brand that I had when I was 16. So I've gone full circle. But you know what? That don't affect the anointing one lick. I could play a broken down guitar and still had the anointing. Because only the anointing will break the yoke. And if you don't step into the anointing, that yoke won't get broken. Amen. Amen. It's all about the anointing of God. Hallelujah. If all you are is like out here and, you know, very superficial with the outside stuff, you're not going to get any place with God. In fact, God gave me words of a song some years ago, and some of the words were, if you look within, you will win. But if you look without, you will lose out. If it's all about here, you're going to lose out big time. It's all about what's on the inside.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
Well, find your place at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Hallelujah. Are you ready to hear the Word of God? Father, we bless you and praise you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you'll teach us the word by your Holy Spirit, that he'll impart revelation into our spirit. And Father, I thank you that that anointing that comes on the word can remove burdens and destroy yokes. If we take hold of that anointing, take hold of what your word is declaring, put it in our heart, put it in our mouth, put it in our choices, and put it in our life. And that truth of your word that we walk in and experience will set us free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. We know that it's not just knowing it in our head, it's living it. Living what the word of God says. Isn't that right? The experiential participatory knowledge of the Word of God is what will make us free.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, you know the account in 1 Samuel 17 about David and Goliath. That's nothing new to us. And, you know, David killed Goliath. The ending is still the same.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? And we know that Goliath came before Israel and challenged Israel. And the challenge was, send a man down to fight with me. If you win, we will serve you. But if we win, then you will serve us. Isn't that right? That was the challenge. You know, I never understood why we let the devil challenge us. Just pull out the big boy cannon and blow his head off. Why do we bother with this stuff? You know, challenging? Come on. Anyway, that was the challenge. And we know that Israel was hiding behind the rocks. They were in fear. And there's one thing that you could say about Goliath and the Philistines. They never thought he would lose.
Yeah, that's right.
They never thought he would lose. Amen. But what does David do? He runs to the battle line. He runs to the battle line, facing his enemy head on. He's not hiding. He's not excusing. He's not justifying. He is running to the battle and saying, you big boy are going down. Do you do that with your circumstances, with your situations, with the fears that you deal with, the doubts that you have to face, the things in your life that's coming against you? Do you run to them or do you run from them? Do you just run in the corner and go, well, I believe God will take care of it because you're afraid? Or do you run to the battle line with your weapons in your hand and go, boy, you're going down? We didn't get to where yet. We're just in 17. I'm just giving you a warm-up here. So David runs to the battle line, right? He slings a stone. The stone. Now, you have to understand, Goliath is covered in armor. I mean, his whole body, everything in him is armor. His head, he's got a helmet on his head. And all he's got is a little space here that he can see out of. David done hit the space. That stone went right into his head and killed him. And what happens? The Philistines are in shock. They never thought that this was going to happen. And especially when Goliath sees David coming up. You know, who is this little runt coming after me? Who does he think he is? You think this little Pee Wee Herman's going to do anything? I've been a warrior all my life. All right, now let's go to verse 50 and 51 in 1 Samuel 17. So David has now killed Goliath. And it says, thus David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistines and killed him. And there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword. Took whose sword? Took the Philistine's sword, right? And he drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. That's something you need to remember. When your enemy sees that the champion's dead, they fled. When they see they're dead, they fled. Amen. Why did they flee? Because they're in shock. They never thought Goliath would lose. But wait a minute. What was the challenge? If I beat you, you will serve us. But if you beat me, we'll serve you. Well, David beat him. And what are they doing? Just like the devil, the lion dog that he is, he's not holding up to his end of the bargain. Why do you make a bargain with the devil? He don't hold up to his end of the bargain. They fled. Israel's like, hey guys, aren't you supposed to be serving us? But they fled. Because Goliath figured he couldn't lose. That's why he challenged. The devil always runs his mouth at you loud and continuous because he figures he can't lose. If he figures if he runs his mouth long enough at you, you'll back away. You'll back down. What was it that the Philistines was not counting on? God showing up. They weren't counting on God showing up. If you think that David was such an expert marksman with a stone, then you have missed the whole point. And this is why we wind up trusting in ourselves and our own abilities, because we think if I can do this good enough, I will. And you leave God out of the equation. And the bottom line is, you never do. No matter how hard you try. See, David knew God would show up. The Philistines didn't know that. Hallelujah. All of a sudden now, the Philistines are panic struck. Their champion is dead. And David got his head, which makes Goliath a deadhead. Verse 52. It says, the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shaaraim, even to Gath and Ekron. Okay? So, the men of Israel and Judah arose. When did they arise? When Goliath was dead. Oh, that's real easy to get in on the battle when the enemy's dead. Huh? Yeah. And this is why a lot of people just want to sit back and wait for God to do something. Because it's easy to get in on it when it's all done.
Yeah.
Now, Philistines fled and Israel pursued them when they saw that Goliath was dead. And what were they doing when Goliath was not dead? Israel was hiding. They're hiding behind the rocks. Not the rock of their salvation, just the rocks. Right? Let me give you a little hint here. You can't walk in authority from behind the rocks. Come out of hiding. Amen. All your enemy has is a big mouth. You got to come out of hiding with that authority and get out on the battlefield. Amen. You can go with a sling. You can go with a stone. But without faith in the word of God in your heart and in your mouth and in your choices, then you only have a sling and a stone. That's all you have. I don't care what kind of weapon you have. That's all you have without the word of God in your heart, in your mouth, and in your life. And that sling and stone, not going to be enough. No matter what your weapon is, it won't be enough. Now, it might be enough against a person, but it's not going to be enough against your enemy, the devil. The only thing that'll come against the devil is going to be the word of God in your heart and in your mouth. Amen? So, David kills Goliath, but stopping the attack was not enough. Defeating Goliath was not enough. You know, the Lord said to Israel back in the book of Numbers, he said, if you don't chase those people out of the north, they are going to become as thorns in your side. And yes, they are. Right?
Yep.
Defeating the champion was not enough. Stopping the attack was not enough. You need to defeat, kill, pursue, drive back, eliminate, annihilate, pulverize your enemy called your flesh. I know you weren't expecting that one. You wanted me to say it's the devil. You were waiting on that. Oh, yes, annihilate, pulverize. Yes, eliminate. That's what we want. And then we found out what it was. You know, it's like Brother Seville says. He looked in the mirror and he said, oh, my enemy, I have found you. Amen. Because the devil has no place in your life without your flesh giving it to him. And if you don't defeat your flesh, you will keep the door open to attacks. So let me say it again. You got to defeat, kill, pursue, drive back, eliminate, annihilate, and pulverize our enemy called the flesh. The deeds of darkness that are in our life. Now, I'm sure I'm looking around here, none of you are murderers. And I'm stopping there because I don't know anything else, you know. But I don't know what goes on in your life, but there are deeds of darkness that needs to be pulverized in your life. There are things that need to be eliminated in our life. Isn't that right? What about the unholy thoughts you have? Some of you are thinking unholy thoughts about me right now because you don't like what I'm saying. But what about unholy thoughts that you get and keep and meditate on? What's an unholy thought? Well, an unholy thought doesn't mean I'm going to go commit adultery with so-and-so. How about the fact that somebody cuts you off and you want to go cut them off and run them off the road? There's an unholy thought. Now, I know that's unholy because I used to live like that before getting saved. If you cut me off, I am after you. I had a big, you know, super sport Camaro that was built up. I mean, it was a runner. And I'd chase you down, get over into your lane, and come after you. Because I didn't like that when you cut me off. That's an unholy thought. That is not good. Not only don't God like it, the police don't like it either. Those are not good. Not good thoughts. And then they're really bad when you act on them. Well, what about evil desires and passions? Evil desires and passions. What's an evil desire? Anything that's not a godly desire. What's a passion? Anything that's not of God. Coveting other stuff. Jealousy over other people's things. Those are all passions and evil desires. Right? See, what are we talking about? Driving back the darkness. We've got to drive back the darkness in our life. It's not about feeling better for a little while. It's not about having your needs met for now. And it's not about, you know, just feeling good. But it's about living life, real life, the abundant life in all three parts of your being, spirit, soul, and body. And you've got to rise up and eliminate the threat of your enemy. Amen. Which is no further away than you. We all have an enemy right here. It's called the flesh. We all have to deal with. Isn't that right? But you've got to eliminate that threat. They pursued them, it says, as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Okay? Ekron is defined in Hebrew as barrenness. They chased them to the place of barrenness. Now, what did Jesus say about the evil spirits? When they go out, they go to waterless places. They don't like it out there. They don't like it in that place of barrenness, okay? Satan hates, his demons hate being sent to that place. Now, Ekron was originally subdued by Joshua, and then it was allotted to Judah, and then it was given to Dan. All children of Israel, the tribes. But anything that's conquered by the church and then given back to the enemy will be turned into a waterless, dry, barren place. Any area of our life. There were things you may have had victory over, but you have slipped back into carnality in that area and you've given that back to the devil. And you're now in that area, you're living in a barren place. Amen. See, you got to maintain what you get victory over, or you're going to lose what you gained. You know, the greatest example to me of this was Dodie Osteen. When she got diagnosed with cancer and there was no cure for the cancer that she had, she would spend 4 hours every morning in the Word of God, meditating, praying, spending time in the Word about healing. And she wound up getting a clean bill of health without any recurrence. Nothing ever came back again. Now, she did that for 4 hours every day. But here's the deal. After she got the clean bill of health, she didn't wash her hands and go, "Oh, man, I'm glad that's done." She was not done. She continued on in that same way even after getting her clean bill of health. Why? Because she needs to eliminate the threat. Because once you get a clean bill of health in cancer or anything, what do they always want to tell you? It could come back. You need to eliminate that threat. Anything you've turned back over to the enemy, anything you've let go of in any area of victory has gone back into the waterless places, and you need to obtain that back again and maintain that victory and drive back the darkness and eliminate that threat. Amen. Stop letting it hang around. Well, you know, I know I don't have as much self-control as I used to, but I'm still doing pretty good. Wrong answer. You are letting that thing creep back in again. Well, I don't look really at as much pornography as I used to. You're letting things creep back in again. Well, I don't tap on as many of those YouTube videos like I used to. But you're letting it creep back in again. There's so much access that comes into your life. And it's only you that can eliminate the threat of it. Amen. They pursued them. They hunted them. They chased them. And they continued to put the pressure on the Philistines all the way to the entrance of barrenness. They chased the enemy all the way back into that area of barrenness, but they did not enter into it themselves.
That's good.
And on the way to the place of barrenness, the enemy was defeated at Shearim, which means the place of the gates. Gates can be a sign of protection. The gates of hell is a picture of power, the power of hell. Isn't that right? Gates can be a sign of protection. It can be a stronghold, a fortress that keeps others out. The enemy needs to be slain at your gates, signifying that their protection is removed and their stronghold is broken in our life. It needs to be shown that the fortress of the enemy is not strong enough to keep you out of what belongs to you. You know, we all used to remember that old song we used to sing? I went into the enemy's camp and I took back what belongs to me, which is followed by one word, how. Oh, we love to sing these songs and we love to get all excited about it. Oh, yes, yeah, yeah. How? Because when the devil done come to beat your head, the answer and question is still the same. How? Sing your songs all you want. How? Because without the how, you're not going to take back what the enemy stole from you. He's going to keep stealing more and more and more. He's going to come in the back window and steal, and you're going to go, oh, I'm going to take back what the enemy stole from me. And he's going to come in the front door and steal, and you're going to go, oh, I'm going to take back what the enemy stole from me. And he's going to come in through the chimney, and you're going to go, oh, he's going to take back. How are you going to do this? How? And I love those songs. Don't forget. Don't think I don't. There's a lot of songs we sang 40 years ago, full of praise and worship and all the, you know, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea, the captain of our salvation. I mean, all kinds of songs that we used to sing. The question's still the same. How? Oh, I am the righteousness of God, and all the promises of God belong to me. That's true. And how are they going to manifest? Just because you've been made the righteousness of God. I know a lot of people that have been made the righteousness of God and live in total sin. And there's no promises working in their life. Now they're going to go to heaven because they're the righteousness of God in their spirit. But that's never worked out into their life. And if it doesn't work out into your life, how are you going to have life promises? It's in your spirit, so you've got spiritual promises. But what about in your life? It's got to work out into your life, into the natural realm, in order to obtain in the natural. And if it don't, you sing all you want. Ain't going to happen without the how. Amen. They chased them back to the place of the gates. Their stronghold was broken. The enemy's stronghold and strength is withholding in our life. It is really broken. Of course, Jesus drove it back. Isn't that right? You know, he made an open show of them. He paralyzed them and brought them to naught. But it has to become a reality in your life. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on that cross. He went and paid the price for your sin. When you were justified, when the world was justified, Jesus was raised from the dead. So that means that when I was born on the earth, I was justified. When I was 10 years old, I was justified. When I was 12 years old and made an absolute conscious decision that sin will be the way of my life from now on, then I died, sin became alive, and I died, fell short of the glory of God, although my salvation had been provided for me. And for the next 18 years of having my salvation provided for me, I lived in total darkness. although it was provided. But what was needed, I needed to receive. Jesus said, for all those that believe, he said, as a believer, out of your innermost being come rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit, that they that believed in him were to receive. Choice. You're going to receive or not. Choice. You're going to speak or not. You're going to operate in the things of the Spirit or not. Choice. You know, I know the old Pentecostal thing. Wait for God to come slap you on the back of the head and let the tongues come pouring out. You know, that's religion. That's nothing but religion. Choice. The most powerful thing God ever gave you was the choice, whether you will or you won't. And when you won't, it's because you chose. But when you do, it's because you chose. And when you make that choice to do, God will empower you and help you. He'll work with you. You know, funny thing, the funniest thing is that when I hear God speak to me, it sounds just like me. Did you ever notice that? He sounds just like you. Why does God sound like you when he talks to you? Because you trust you more than anybody. And when you hear God talk to you in your voice, you're like, yeah, I can agree with that because it's your voice. Well, what does God's voice sound like? I don't know. I've only heard my voice. Although I've heard my wife's voice talk in my head sometimes, you know. I have heard that. Good stuff. Only good stuff. You are my little helper. Yes. Are you with me? So, all of these things of the enemy has been driven back by Jesus. But it's not a reality in our life until we step into that and put the devil under our feet. You are the body of Christ, and the feet are in the body of Christ, and the devil needs to be put under his feet, not under his head, under his feet. And that's us. See, because it has to get to the point. Right now, the devil has been thrown out of heaven. Lucifer was thrown out. Then Satan got thrown out. They're done. But he's got to get thrown out of the earth. That's up to us. You put him out under your feet to where there's no longer a place found for him. Amen. Amen. David declared this before he even went to the battle. He said, we will give your carcasses to the birds of the air. He said, we will give your carcasses to the birds of the air. Now, of course, it was going to be done by the power of God, but we do it. We do it with him, right? He does it with us. And apart from each other, it don't get done. So this is not a sit back and wait or a sit down and expect God to do it. This is joint partnership, co-workers together. Isn't that right? God desires all men to be saved, doesn't he? That is God's desire. Jesus paid the price for all men to be saved. But neither he nor the angels can go preach the gospel. And if we don't, it won't. Now he'll honor the preaching of the gospel. He'll work with the preaching of the gospel. He'll confirm the word with signs following the gospel. But if we don't preach it, the angel came to Cornelius. He didn't say, hey, Cornelius, let me tell you about salvation here. No, he said, send for Peter and he will tell you. Amen. God didn't preach to the eunuch. He had Philip attach himself to the chariot. Because man is the one that has to preach the gospel. God will work it. God will empower it. God will bring about the results. But he needs man to do it. Because man has the dominion and the authority on the earth. Joint partnership. Isn't that right? Amen. So then he says, they lay along the way to Shearim and even to Gath. and to Ekron. Okay, Gath in the Hebrew means the wine press. The wine press. What do you know about a wine press? It done put pressure on the grapes. The wine press, Gath, is the place of pressure. The Philistines was putting pressure on Israel by saying, come, come, I challenge you. Come, fight against me. But now they've been chased back and the pressure's put back on the enemy. Amen. We are to stay in pursuit of our enemy not until we get some relief. Not until we break strongholds. Not until we are feeling better. But we are to stay in pursuit to put pressure on him every day by living by faith and by the word of God in our heart and in our mouth and putting pressure on him and turn that captivity. Amen. 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 Are you with me? And this has got to be done regularly. You know, the Bible says that he's seeking somebody to devour. Well, you know the old expression, give him an inch and he'll take a mile. You give him an inch, he's moving in. You're on his hot pursuit list. Right? Amen. You can't give him an inch. You've got to live in readiness. You've got to eliminate the threat. That flesh is not your friend. As much as you want to pamper it and baby it and fix it and, you know, make it look good, which we do appreciate, but it's not your friend. A peaceful life. You know, Ronald Reagan knew this. Peace through what?
Strength.
Well, that's what a peaceful life is for the believer. It's a life of strength in the living, life-giving Word of God. Amen. That's what a peaceful life is. It's the shoes of peace. That's what gives you a stable life. Yes. The Word of God in your heart, in your mouth, in your life, in your choices. Releasing the power of God from the Word of God. That's what gives stability into your life. Without that, there is no stability. You are subjected to the winds of society, the winds of whoever's in charge, the winds of whoever's running things, and you care way too much about who's running things. Way too much. Because you don't understand your position in the kingdom. There's nothing wrong with knowing about it, but caring about it? I don't care about who's in the White House or who's in the outhouse. I don't care. Right. Not for me, I don't care. Now, I do care maybe for the nation and what's good for the nation, but I don't care about for me. My position with God's not changing. I don't care who says what, who's doing what side's doing this or what side's doing that. I don't really give a rip about any of it. I don't care what goes on in this foreign country, that foreign country, except Israel. It needs peace. Yes. But I don't care. Does it affect me at all? Yeah, well, what about inflation? What about it? Doesn't God meet your needs?
Yes, he does.
Choose what side of the mouth you want to talk out of.
Yes.
Stop trying to talk out of both of them. That's called a hypocrite.
Yes.
You're either trusting God or you're not. I heard Pastor Tim talk about in 9:30 service, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all ways, and he'll make your ways straight. What ways will he make straight? Whatever ways you acknowledge him in. If you acknowledge him in all your ways, he'll make all your ways straight. Amen. You got to choose. God is God. We're children of the Most High. The strength of life comes from a life living in the Word of God and the power of God. Amen. And then, of course, it says that they went to Ekron, which, as we saw, was the place of barrenness. So there was no longer a place found for them. They were out there, right there with Israel. Israel chases them back to the the wasteland, chases them back to the wine press, chases them back past the stronghold that they were holding, chased them all the way back into the place of barrenness. And Israel could boldly say this about the Philistines at that point: there's no longer a place found for you. Amen. So after finishing the chase and the plundering, not the plundering, the annihilating, the eliminating, the pulverizing, after finishing all that and chasing down the enemy and chasing them all the way back and sending them back to the wilderness, then, verse 53, then, verse 53, stop getting it out of order. 53 comes after it. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. This is the answer to the how. How are you going to take back what the enemy stole from you? This is it right now. Oh, yeah, we're going into the camp and we're taking it. No, 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 no. First, you got to defeat your enemy. Then you got to chase him back to the place of the gates. You got to break that stronghold. Then you got to chase him back to the press, the wine press, and put the pressure back on him. And then chase him back into the barrenness where there's no place found for him anymore. Now you can go chase and get the things out of the camp. You don't do the other stuff. All you have is a song you want to sing. Are you with me? So now they plundered the camps. They're taking all their stuff because the enemy is no longer found. They're taking what the devil had withheld. You know, how does the devil withhold from us? How does he keep things from us? How does he steal from us? Number one, deception. He'll deceive you into doing things. This is the importance of choice. See, God wants to bless you and the devil wants to curse you. It's very simple. You know, just draw a line, blessing and cursing, good, bad. Just draw a line. God wants to bless you. The devil wants to destroy you. The devil has no power to destroy you. He has to deceive you. Now, the way he deceives you is in your choices. He deceives you in your thinking. You start thinking wrong. You start thinking wrong, you start talking wrong. You start talking wrong, you start choosing wrong. And you make a choice, but it's the wrong choice. But it seems right. Oh, look, look, look. I made this choice. Things seem to be working out. See, here you are, looking without, and you're going to lose out. When you look without, you'll lose out. So it looks like I made the right choice. Hallelujah. This is good. But the devil's bringing you down a path. And he deceives you a little bit more, and you make another choice, and it looks good. Hey, it looks right, but it's not right. But he's bringing you down a path, because you walk by the outward and what you see and what you feel and what you, rather than by what you know on the inside. And the only thing you know on the inside might be an emotion rather than the Spirit of God. And he's bringing you down a path, and Ephesians calls it evil's day of power. That's when he's brought you down a path and now you have no resistance, you have no armor, you have nothing to stand against him, and he's got you. And it's evil's day of power now. You know, that happened in our last church. You know, we talk about how our pastor had wound up into sin. Well, that didn't happen overnight. Nothing happens overnight. It's one wrong choice after another wrong choice. Wrong thought, wrong thought, wrong choice. Wrong thought, wrong thought, wrong choice. You know, years ago, I used to get stopped quite a bit by cops for my driving expertise. And so, you know, I had tickets, I had warnings, I had all kinds of stuff stacked up. And I remember the policeman, there's one policeman said this to me. He says, I'm going to give you a warning. I know you've had a warning before, but I'm going to give you another warning. He says, but here's how it goes. He says, this is the pattern. Warning, warning, speeding ticket, accident. Warning, warning, speeding ticket, accident. See, you think you get off because you got a warning. And then you think you get off because you got another warning. Then you think you get off. Well, it's a speeding ticket. I got to just pay some money. But then the accident comes. Yes. See, and what are you doing? Developing a habit of carelessness. And that's what the devil wants to do. Creating new habits that'll bring you down a path to where he's got control. And yet it will look so right because there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends of it are death. And it, not necessarily physical death, but ruin. Amen? So they went into the camp, took back, they plundered the camp, took all of their stuff, but there was a process. After breaking the enemy's stronghold in our life, after turning the tables of pressure back on him, and after chasing him out in any area of our life and sending him back into the waterless places, then you plunder, spoil, and take back life. So, you know, sometimes the questions come up because we read stuff in the Old Testament and we see it all in the natural. You know, they chased the Philistines back. They brought them to this place. They brought them to that place, you know. But what about in our life? You know, how do you do all this? How do you chase the enemy back? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Over and over and over again. It's the Word of God in your heart and in your mouth. Are you with me? Because only by the Word of God in your heart and in your mouth can you wind up making the right choices. Now, it can't force you to make the right choice. You could still say, well, I know what the Word says, but I don't want to do that. You can do that. I don't suggest it, but you can do it because it's your free will. Isn't that right? So by taking the Word of God and declaring what the Word of God says, you think about Jesus, you know, in his humanity, in dealing with the devil in the wilderness, declared the Word, declared the Word, declared the Word. The enemy left him, but he left him for an opportune time. He was always looking for an opportunity. Devil's always looking for an opportunity. Him and his host are always looking for opportunities in our life. And if you give him an inch, amen. This is why you got to stay with the Word. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Not something similar to it, not something that's like it, not something that points to it. You know, and I'm sure it's an old expression now, what goes around comes around. There's no power in that. Sowing and reaping is what has the power, because sowing and reaping is the Word of God. Forget about all this stuff that stupid society wants to come up with. It's not the Word of God. It's not power. The Word of God is the power of God. Amen? Amen. The Word don't get old. The Word is relevant for every single day. Every single decade, every century, it's always relevant because the devil never changes. People change. They think they're smart. They think they're smarter. No, the devil hasn't changed. He's deceived you into thinking you're smart just so he can have a stronghold over you. Faith in the Word of God, in our heart, in our mouth, and in our life. Jesus spoiled powers and principalities, made an open show of them. Just like David took the head of Goliath and held it up, Jesus destroyed powers and principalities, paralyzed them, and made an open show of them. Here they are. Well, David did it. Jesus did it. Now it's your turn. It's your turn. David took the head of Goliath. He didn't take the head of Goliath as proof of Goliath's death. For when he killed him, it was in the presence of the whole army. Everybody knew Goliath is dead. Isn't that right? Goliath wasn't knocked out with a stone. He was killed. Wasn't knocked out. He didn't have to go cut his head off to kill him. He was dead as a doornail from the rock. There was no getting up for Goliath. It says, when they saw their champion was dead, then they fled. Isn't that right? So the stone killed Goliath, but David cut off his head. And he brought it to Saul. And he said, your enemy is dead. The heads of the slain enemies are always regarded in the East as the most welcome tokens of victory. So what about us? What is the head of your enemy? What's in the head? When the head's dead, there's no more talking. And the head is not dead until the talking stops. Goliath is no longer speaking arrogantly against Israel. There's no more threats. There's no more causing fear. What is the enemy saying to you to threaten you? What is the enemy saying to you to cause fear into your life? Oh, I don't have any fear. Of course you do. That's why you're afraid to do anything. You're afraid. You're afraid this might, I'm afraid I might have, I'm afraid that I'm going to have identity theft. I'm afraid that I'm going to get hacked. I'm afraid that I'm going to get a virus. I'm afraid. Now, you don't say I'm afraid, but your actions prove it. Because the enemy's been talking to you, and you listen to him. And you will not rise up and say, I'm not afraid, and I will do this. His head is still alive and well, and he's talking. What is the enemy telling you about that he's too strong to be defeated, just like Goliath? You think you can beat me? I'm big. I'm covered in armor. I have protection. I've been doing this for a long time. I've been doing this for thousands of years, and you think you can beat me? Those are the kinds of threats that the enemy wants to tell us. You know that when you get to a certain age, you have sicknesses you have to deal with. That's what the devil tells you. Well, you know, you're this age and you have not prepared for retirement. You're going to have to work for the rest of your life. That's what the devil tells you. See, I don't have to work the rest of my life. I get to. Big difference. I want to. I don't want to be sitting down. Amen. You got to cut off your enemy's head by cutting off his words and no longer be bound to fear, torment, anxiety, worry. The biggest worry for most people is tomorrow. Because who knows about tomorrow? Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Not even the shadow knows. But that's a big fear for people. And I don't mean tomorrow like Monday. I mean the days ahead. Where we're going to be going to. Why? Because it's fear of the unknown. It's one of the biggest fears of people. Two of the biggest fears for people. Number one is the fear of the unknown. But the second is the fear of death. Two of the biggest fears. I'm sorry, not the fear of death. Fear of failure. Fear of failure is one of the biggest fears. Do you know why the fear of failure is one of the biggest fears? Who does fear come from? Satan. And who's the biggest failure of creation? Satan. That's why. It didn't come from Eve. It came from Satan. Fear of failure. Amen. So again, we're not only talking about getting what we need. Because that's what a lot of people want to do. They want to use the Word of God just to get what they need. If I can get what I need, then I'll be good. You ain't even close to being good. No matter what you have out here, it doesn't matter at all. It's not about getting what we need. It's not about pushing the enemy away for a time so I can have a little bit of relief. Have you ever said that? Oh, I wish I could just have a little relief. Well, if you get off your little relief keister and press on in and push off the enemy, you can be free from all of that. But you can't be lazy. You have to be focused. You want your life to change? You got to focus. You got to turn off some stuff and get away from some stuff and focus on what's going to bring about change in your life. How many ever went to school for a profession? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, you went to school for a profession, okay? So when you went to school and you sat in class, was that all you did?
No,
of course not. You had after-school work. You had homework. You had research. Depending on how far you went with your profession, then you'd have research to do. And then in order to do that, you got to put off other stuff. Maybe you couldn't go out with the gals like they wanted you to, or the guys like they wanted you to, because you were busy. You were focused. You were spending time developing your profession because you had a goal. Most Christians don't have goals. They're just hoping to make it another day. If I could just feel better today, I'd be good. If I could just get my needs met, everything would be all right. And they don't have any vision. So therefore, they don't see any reason why they need to spend so much time in the Word of God. I feel pretty good. My bills are being paid. I mean, I don't know why I need to spend time in the Word of God. Because for many, it's all about what's out here. And what's out here, it's not going to really change until what's in here changes. Isn't that right? So again, it's not about getting what we need. It's not about pushing the enemy away for a little while to get some relief. It's about driving back the darkness. It's about eliminating threats in any given area of our life. Cutting off the head and the mouth and the voice of the enemy in any and every area of life so that we only hear and give voice only to the Word of God that comes by the Spirit of God. Amen. Hearing only and giving voice only to the Word of God that comes by the power of God or by the Spirit of God. You know, when Jesus was in the wilderness, and I'll close with this. When Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil said, go ahead and throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. For it is written, this is an exact quote from the Bible. It is written in the book of Psalms, as recorded by David through the Holy Spirit. It is written, he will give his angels charge over you concerning you and bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. That was the word. It's just one problem. It was not being authored by the Spirit of God. Therefore, there was no power in it. We need to be given voice to the Word of God that comes by the Spirit of God. And that doesn't happen unless you spend time in the Word of God. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. Praise God. I hope this has helped you today. Glory to God. Just bow your heads for a moment. You know, as usual, when the Lord speaks to us through the Word, he also speaks into our heart and gives us direction and insight and understanding in things that we're dealing with in our life. So maybe he has spoken to you today about some things that needs to be dealt with. Well, it's not about you really dealing with it, but it's about what Pastor Tim talked about in the 9:30 service, you getting instruction and direction from the Lord on how to deal with it. He might give you a verse of scripture and say, this is a verse you need to meditate on. So that that word then becomes the direction of your life rather than the thing that you've been dealing with. And that word will become the direction that actually cuts off the head of your enemy. Now, maybe you heard things today, and there's really not anything in your life that you're dealing with in this area. But that doesn't mean there won't be. And this is why we stay alert to the things of the Word of God. And we put them into our heart so that when the time comes and it's needed, the Spirit of God can bring it up out of us. Remind us of it, that we can take hold of what we need to take hold of. And even before the enemy or the flesh even grabs hold, we can walk free from it. Because we have been forewarned ahead of time by the Spirit of God. So, Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the word that you've shared today with your people. I thank you, Father, that it's living, it's active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, I just thank you so much that we can walk by the things of the Spirit, that you've made us to be a new creature, that as we walk by the things of the Spirit, we will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And I thank you, Lord, that walking in the ways of the Spirit, there is no law. For your ways are good, your ways are right, and your ways are just. So, Father, I thank you. Whatever it is that we need to change, what we need to deal with, what we need to work on, I thank you that you make it alive inside of us. Because we are open to hear from you. Our hearts are ready to receive from you. And as we do take hold of these things, I thank you that as we go in your direction, according to your instruction, that we'll walk into a place of freedom, wholeness, and wellness in our life, pushing back the darkness and eliminating the threat. Thank you, Father, for freedom. We bless you, we praise you, and magnify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Lord, bless you, Lord, bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God is good all the time. Hallelujah. So as many of you know, Brother Jerry Seville went on home to heaven. The nerve of some people. I know he's gotten an abundant welcome into the kingdom. Amen. What a blessing he has been over these last, well, I've been saved for 43 years now, and I was growing in him and learning from him back then. So he's been in ministry for quite a long time, touched so many people's lives, changed nations. Multitudes have been saved under his ministry. Amen. So there are arrangements that have been made. They're going to have a celebration of life service on April 26th at 2:30 Eastern Standard Time. And it's going to be at Eagle Mountain International Church. If you don't want to fly out there, it's going to be on live stream. So it'll be, I'm sure you can go to, Eagle Mountain's website, and it'll be on there. They'll be doing it live stream. What's that? Voice of Victory, yeah, and also Jerry Seville Ministries. In fact, you can go onto Facebook, and you can watch, and you can search Jerry Seville, or you can go to his website, Jerry Seville Ministries, and you can watch his last teaching that he gave before he went home to be with the Lord. He gave his last teaching in California, went back to the hotel, and in the morning he was getting ready to fly home, and he did. He did. Yes, but not to Texas. Amen. So he will be extremely missed, but because of a legacy, his teachings will go on and on and on, and you can still receive from his ministry. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you and praise you, Father. Thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Father, I thank you that we come before you with our giving, with our tithes, with our seed sowing, with our first fruit offerings. And I thank you, Father, that your word, Father, covers every form of giving, and there's promises attached to each of them. For the tithe, there is the windows of heaven being opened. For the first fruits, there is that our bonds will be filled with plenty. And for seed sowing, there is the increase that comes from our righteous acts of giving. And Father, that's just a few of them, but your word is loaded with them. So I thank you that as we do sow our seed today, I thank you that we can stand on your word, we can declare your word over our giving. And between faith in your word in our heart and our actions of obedience in giving, that your word will not return to you void, but it will produce that which it was sent to do. And I thank you, Father, for every seed that's sown, there is a harvest, and there is always a reaping when it comes to giving. We thank you for it and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.